Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look there beginning in verse number 16. Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, As I had, shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts this morning. Spirit of God, would you work in me, fill me with your power. Help me to say what you want me to say. I thank you for what you do to encourage our hearts and our spirits. And this morning, help us to be able to focus on your word, and I pray, God, I ask you, please, to teach me, to teach each one of us something that would help us, that would impact us, that would affect our priorities. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to honor you in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to speak to you this morning about having a heart that prioritizes God, a heart that puts God first. A heart that honors him, a heart that gives him first place in our lives. A heart that prioritizes God. That chooses to make God the priority in life and in how we live. Let me read to you a story. If you listen, let me read to you a story that I read this week. It said this: some of the richest people in the world give what we would call a huge amount of money to charity. Yet often their generosity is really just a very small proportion of their wealth. And apparently the majority of Christ followers are not exactly excelling in their giving either. What does excelling in generosity look like? What does it mean to overflow with generosity? In 2005, a man by the name of Thomas Cannon died. He was 79 years old when he died. When he was just a 3-year-old little boy, his father had died and his mother ended up remarrying and raised their family in just a small 3-room little shack, little house with no running water and no electricity. As an adult, Thomas ended up going to work for the Postal Service, and this was a number of years ago, but he never made more than $25,000 a year. Upon retirement, he and his wife lived in poverty. Yet over the course of his life, he had given away more than $156,000. His gifts were mainly in the form of checks written in the amount of $1,000 that were given to people that he read about in the newspaper who were going through hard times. His biographer, can you imagine this? Somebody, you know, is probably so unknown, but this story captured someone's attention. Someone wrote a biography about them. His biographer commented, "Not many people would consider living in a house in a poor neighborhood without any central heat, without any air conditioning, without a telephone, and working overtime so that they could end up saving money to be able to give it away to others." You know what? Truth is, that story was incredible to people and amazed some people. Why? Because it's so rare when a person puts others before themselves. It's rare when a person prioritizes others before themselves. When people do that, that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. But truthfully, in society, it's too rare. Let me share with you another illustration about an incredible, a godly man, a Christian man that God used in a great way. One of the most amazing rags to riches stories is the life of a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau. I'm not sure how you pronounce it, probably a French type of background to his name. These stories are told in his biography, Mover of Mountains and Men. R.G. Letourneau began his career in obscurity in Stockton, California, where his first job was transporting dirt to level out farmland. His frustrations with moving dirt drove him to try to find a better and more efficient way in doing that. In 1922, he constructed the first all-welded scraper that was lighter and stronger and less expensive than any other machines. He would end up in his lifetime, I think, with 200 and some, maybe 299, I've read it before, inventions in his lifetime to just make things more effective in the kind of in the industry, in the field that he was in. He ended up founding a company that became known as later as Caterpillar, a massive construction machinery type of company. This Christian man founded that company, started that company. He became a multimillionaire, and R.J. Letourneau, in his lifetime and with his business, what he decided to do was to give 90% of his profit to God's work and keep only 10% for himself. He used to say that God was the chairman of the board for the company that he founded. Letourneau said that the money came in faster than he could give it away. R.G. Letourneau was convinced that he could not outgive God. He said, "I shovel it out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." As the father of the modern earth-moving industry, he was responsible, here it is, for 299 inventions. He often said, "I am just a mechanic who God blessed." His life's verse, his theme verse, was Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know what? Most people put themselves first. And it's rare when a person prioritizes his or life around living for God or living for the kingdom of God instead. In most people's life in the world, the priority is me, myself, and I. What can I do for me? What's good for me? What's best for me? What can I have for me? But it's rare when a person prioritizes living for the kingdom of God. And Luke chapter 12 here is really a study in priorities. This chapter shows us why money can be a difficult thing to master. Many times money has control over people rather than people having control over money. That money becomes their master. I want you to notice some things in this chapter. We want to talk this morning about having God as our priority. Having a heart that prioritizes God. I want you to notice a few things this morning in the message. First thought is this. I want you to notice man's wrong priorities. Notice man's wrong priorities. For that, go back to verse number 13. We're going to read more verses as we study some things in this chapter. Go back to verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13, notice man's wrong priorities. The Bible says, "And one of the company," so one of the crowd that was gathered, "said unto him," said to Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. This man was concerned about money. Notice what it says. "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him," Jesus says to them that are listening, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I want you to notice this man's priorities. This man's priorities seemingly were a love of self and a love of money. A love of self and a love of money. A love of money. This man was concerned with himself. This man was concerned with what he had. This man was concerned with, well, make sure that this inheritance, make sure that it gets divided up with me right now. I want it now. He was concerned with a love of money and a love of self. You know, the Bible tells us this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." There's nothing wrong with money. Money in and of itself is not evil. Money's a good thing. How many of you like money? Okay, not enough of you being honest. Every hand should shoot up. We like money, right? Money is a useful thing, all right? Money is good to have. Money can help take care of your needs. Money, and if we'll be real honest, money can give us nice things, and money can make sure we're comfortable and we feel cared for and we feel secure. One of the biggest problems, there's some major problems that cause problems in marriage, and one of those problems is money. Money problem. People have difficulty dealing with money or getting along with how to spend the money or that sort of thing. Listen, we enjoy money. We like money. Money's a good thing. It's usable. Jesus understood that money was necessary. Right? There was a man amongst the apostles, right, that took care of the money. And Jesus would ask his disciples, well, do we got money to help the poor? Do we got money to do something here? Oh, no, we don't got enough money. When you don't have enough money, that's a difficulty sometimes. Maybe it's an opportunity for God to do a miracle in our life. But we need money, right? Jesus understood money does things. Money accomplishes God's work, doesn't it? God's ministry gets accomplished through money. We've got to have we've got to have money for God's work to be accomplished. We've got to have money to pay the bills as a church. We've got to have money to do God's work in here in our community. We can accomplish more in ministry in our town and in our area when we have more money. We're able to do more things. We can send out more missionaries. We can see God's work done. We can see ministry accomplished when we have money. So there's nothing wrong with money, but the Bible says this: the love of money is the root of all evil. When we get a lust for money, a love for money, a hunger for money, that becomes a consuming passion in our life, and we live for money rather than living for God, we're in trouble. It says the love of money is the root of all evil, which will some coveted after have erred from the faith. Why does some err from the faith? Why does some turn from the faith? Sometimes because a love of money causes them to err from their faith. Sometimes that love of money causes people that, oh, I've got to work, I got to make money, I got to do this. And they pursue money, they pursue a career at the expense of God in their life. And they give up God in their life. And that's a sad thing. Psalm chapter 39 and verse 6 says this: surely every man walketh in a vain show. A vain show. You understand? Vanity is when something is really kind of truthfully empty. It's really meaningless. It's really shallow or hollow or empty. It says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Because when the day comes that we're gone, what good does it do then? Right? Sometimes people get the idea that just a little more money would satisfy them. But that's really not true. Many times men just live for money, but then they always end up just wanting a little bit more money. It's hard sometimes for people to come to a place where they learn contentment or practice contentment in their life. Because sometimes when people want more, they end up continually always wanting a little bit more. We live in a society where it talks about, you know, sometimes you're gonna have your starter home, or you'd like to get into your first home one day. That'd be nice to get in your first home. But you know, many times when people get into their, it's exactly what they call it, a starter home. The society we live in teaches people, well, you can't be satisfied with just that home. You know, you've got a man and a wife and one boy and one girl and a dog. And, you know, that 3-bedroom home isn't enough. Now we need a 4-bedroom home. Or now we need a 5-bedroom home. All you still got is the boy and the girl and the dog, and now we need a 5-bedroom home. Or instead of a 1,800 square foot home, now we need a 2,500 square foot home or a 3,500 square foot home. And we live in a society sometimes where people put themselves into debt, and many times people live where things are really difficult and really tight, and there's struggles and there's trouble and conflict because people are constantly having to work and work and work and earn more money to get something bigger and better and nicer. Listen, I'm just saying that sometimes we live in a society where people are not satisfied. That we always feel like we've got to have a little bit more. I've got to have more for me, better for me. But more doesn't always satisfy. Doesn't always satisfy. Sometimes, sadly, many people live for money rather than living for God. 2 Timothy 3:4 tells us that about a time when people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I want you to notice what Jesus tried to teach them in the parable that he shared. We see man's wrong priorities. We see a love of man and a love of self, a love of money. Notice what Jesus tried to teach them in the parable that he shared. A couple thoughts here. The allurement of having more for self. He taught them something about the allurement of always wanting to have more for self. How there's danger in that. Remember what he said in verse 15? Beware of covetousness. Look at the scriptures with me. I want you to see the danger in that allurement that there is to always want, always desire more for self and never be satisfied. Verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Life is a whole lot more than that. It's not just about, you know, how many toys do we have? What things do we have? All this. We all long for things at times, right? When I was at the, and it doesn't stop. You know, when a person's a child, they see a bike, they want a nice bike. They see something, they want that nice thing, right? I took my wife away for her birthday, and we just went away and stayed at a bed and breakfast, just had a good time together. We actually went to a hockey game too. I'm not sure if that was really for her or not, but we had a good time. And there at the hockey game, during one of the intermissions, they drove out onto the ice this totally awesome, some sort of like, almost like a small, I don't know what you'd call it, like a Jeep, but kind of like a big Jeep go-kart, off-road type of vehicle. And you know what? I said, boy, I'd sure like that. I don't know what I'd do with it. I said, I'd sure like to have that. I don't know what I'd do with it in my little yacht, my little yard and stuff. I couldn't back it, turn it around in my backyard. But I thought, boy, I'd like that. You know what? There can be a longing for things, right? We see something in a store and, oh, I'd like to have that. I want that. That's our nature. Boy, we need to learn that allurement of having more for self, there's danger in it. Beware of covetousness, he says. Man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. It doesn't matter, well, how many suits do I own? What kind of car did I drive? At the end of our life, none of it really matters, does it? If it's good if a person has worked hard and had a good job and earned money and they can drive the nicest car that God allows them. I'm for all that. I'm for being able to enjoy nice things. It's okay. But our priority should be God, right? We should prioritize God. It's not just, you know, I told you recently about this guy we've shoveled snow for. I now found out, now we've ended up shoveling snow at four different houses that he owns. And this guy owns how many millions of dollars worth of luxury vehicles? I mean, it's just ridiculous. How can one man drive, you know, 10, 15 different cars? But you know what? It's a toys. It's just toys to him. And he's admitted it to me. I've got this desire for more things. When he sees it, he wants it, he'll buy it. He's just going to prop it up in the garage on a hoist and drive it once in the summertime. But sometimes we're like that. We've got this lust for more things and more things and more things and more things. Listen, life's not about that. When it comes to the end of our life, it's not going to matter, you know, how much money we made or what possessions did we have. Life is not the abundance of things that we have. There's more to life than that. We have this allurement, though, sometimes of wanting to have more for self. Let's read on. Verse 16, the parable then Jesus tries to share with them to try to teach them. It says, verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He had even more than he could handle. You know, he had a lot. And he says, verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. Like the rich man in this parable, people often struggle with contentment. The eyes of man are constantly allured to wanting and desiring more things, or new things, or nicer things, or better things, or newer cars, or bigger houses, or more money, or bigger bank accounts, or more toys, or the newest iPhone, or whatever else we see and covet and want. You know what advertising is meant to do? Advertising is meant to allure people to want new things and more things for ourselves. You know, when the iPhone, you know, 3 came out, or iPhone 4, I don't even know what all the names are, but, you know, each time a new iPhone has come out, it's always been the best thing and so on, but aren't there some people out there that, you know, the iPhone 2 or the iPhone 3 or the iPhone 4, it was great, it was awesome, this was technology at its best, but then a year later or whenever there's the newest one, well, I gotta have it. I gotta have it. And so I'll spend another week's paycheck because now my iPhone 4 isn't good enough. Now I've gotta have, you know, this iPhone 5 or whatever. This, and advertising is meant to do that to us. It's meant to try to allure us that we've got to have more for ourselves. We've got to have better for ourselves. We've got to have the newest thing, the nicest thing. We've got to have the best for me. Advertising is intended to make us dissatisfied with what we have and to make us want to spend money to buy something newer and better and more exciting. Listen, the ads on television, the ads on the internet, they're going to be to try to make you dissatisfied, to want something more, make something new, want something new, want something better. Why? Because they want your money. They want your money. They don't love you. They don't want you to have a better life. They want your money. And so they want you to be dissatisfied with what you have. If we're not cautious, each of us can be on a never-ending journey for more. We can be allured by that desire for more. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. Another thing that people sometimes struggle with is when they only see their worth based on things such as property or possessions or position or popularity. When a person only sees their worth or only judges their worth or value based on their possessions or their property or their position or their popularity, things like that. You know, our worth and our value to God is not based on the size of the house we live in or the amount of property that we own. Our value to God is not based on the size of our bank accounts or retirement plans. Our value is not based on what position we held at work or how powerful we were or what title was on our door. Our value is not based on how popular we were or how many supposed friends we had or how many people, you know, liked something we put on Facebook. You know, that's not where we're supposed to get our worth from. That's not where we're supposed to get our value from, is based on these sorts of things. You know, sadly, some teenagers end up committing suicide because they're basing their self-worth based on, you know, what people are saying about them on social networking. If people are liking them, do they have friends or do they don't have friends? Did they get liked? Did they get friended or unfriended? There are some people that have committed suicide for reasons like that. Why? Because they're basing their worth, their self-worth, on popularity, on things like that. And you know what? We adults can be no better sometimes. We might base our worth on, well, how much do I have? How much do I own? What position do I hold? You know, how popular am I? We're not to just fall into these traps of that allurement for more, that allurement for finding our self-worth just being in possessions or things or money. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We need to really hear what Jesus tried to teach. Notice again verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In the parable that Jesus shared, this man's priorities were all wrong. He was constantly being allured by a desire for more and for bigger. He was dissatisfied. He was not content. Notice it again with me, and I want to point out some more things. Notice verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you notice anything about those verses to kind of see where that man's focus is at? Me. I. My. All the focus is on himself. He was determining his personal worth and value by how much he could achieve for himself and how big a company he could build for himself and how much money he could make for himself. He was not prioritizing living for God. He was not living for others. There's 11 personal pronouns in those verses. Money brings a false allurement many times for self-worth. I want you to notice something that Jesus taught about priorities. Notice something that Jesus taught regarding priorities. We're going to look down in verse number 20. I want to show you two things. I want to point out two things. Here's our next thought. Some things that Jesus taught about priorities. Number one is this: the foolishness of living for the temporal. The foolish of living for just for that which is temporary. Notice verse 20. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." You're going to die tonight. "Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Listen, when we die, we can't take any of it with us. When we die, we can't take any of it with us. You know, we can't take our money, can't take our resources, and hey, I'm gonna throw it up to heaven. I'm gonna send it on up to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What good does it do? How does it profit a man if they gain the whole world? I mean, they have all that this world has to offer, but they lose their own soul because they've never been saved. They've never sought God. They've never come to the truth. They've never trusted Christ. What good does it do? Listen, a man's life is not about the abundance of possessions that he had. Bill Gates, of course, is a wealthy man. He may have a lot of things in this earth, but he made this statement one time: "Church attendance is not a wise allocation of my time." Church attendance is not a wise allocation of my time. You know who he's been living for? He's been living for himself and not for God. Listen, verse 20. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" When we die, we're not taking it with us. Listen, we need to understand the foolishness. If all we do is live for the temporal, if all we do is live for the earthly, if all we do is live for those things that are temporary, well, that's all we've got. That's all we've got. We may live 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years of life, and we may live for this and we may accumulate things, but that's all that you've got. If that's all we live for. You see, it can be foolish to just live for that which is temporal, but notice what he taught them in the next verse: the importance of living for the eternal. The importance of living for the eternal. We see the foolishness of living for the temporal and the importance of living for the eternal. Verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. He's making the comparison. If all you've done is live for things, all you've done is live for the temporal, all you've done is lived, you know, to lay up things for yourself, for the temporary, for what you can have now, and is not rich toward God, is not generous towards God, is not invested in God. You know, in Colossians 3 and verse 2, it says this: "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, our affection can't be set on things. If I was like that man I know that we've shoveled some snow for, you know what? My affection would have been set on that thing I saw the other night, whatever it was called. And I'd say, "Oh, man, I got to have that. 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 And I'm going to work for that. And I'm going to pay for that. And you know what? I can't do anything else because I've got to have that. And I've got to find a way to buy that. And I'm going to move other stuff out of my garage. And I'm going to put that in my garage. I've got to have that." I could do that. But you know what, if that was what I chose to live for, it would come at a cost. Because you know what, then I would choose that over prioritizing God. I wouldn't be able to give to missions. Why? Because my heart would be so consumed with, "I've got to have that." I wouldn't be able to help send out more missionaries. No, because "I've got to have that." I wouldn't be able to tithe because, you know, "I've got to have that. I want that. I want that for me." And sometimes people's allurement, again, for more things for self and me, it alters our priorities. That's why Jesus said, that's why God taught, that's why the scriptures say, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The only money you're going to take with you to heaven when you die is what you've sent on ahead. The only money you're going to take with you to heaven when you die is what you've sent on ahead. You say, is that possible? It is. It is. The Bible teaches about it. Talks about in Matthew 6 how verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. But verse 20 says this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Listen, there's a way that you can make sure your treasure is in heaven. There's a way that you can make sure that you're investing in the eternal. There's a way that you can make sure that you're living for things that are eternal. Listen, be rich in your giving. That's why he compared, listen, this man in the parable, all he's done is live for himself. All he's done is live to build his kingdom and build his business. And hey, I'm going to build greater barns. Hey, but when you die, what's going to happen then? And Jesus says, listen, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God wants us to be rich towards him, rich in our giving. Be generous in our giving to the Lord's work. Be generous in our giving to support the church. Be generous in our giving to help reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a true story. I want to read to you a true story about the rich family in church. The rich family in church. This was written by a man by the name of Eddie Ogan. He wrote this, I'll never forget Easter of 1946. I was just 14 years old and my little sister O.C. was 12 years old and my older sister Darlene was 16. We lived at home with our mother and the four of us knew what it was to do without many things. My dad had died 5 years before, leaving mom with 7 school-aged children to raise and no money. By 1946, my older sisters were married and some of my older brothers had left home. A month before Easter, the pastor of our church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken to help a poor family. He asked everyone to save and to give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could do. We decided as a family, my mom and my sisters and I, that we would just buy a 50-pound bag of potatoes and we would just live on potatoes for a month. That mom's decided that would allow us to save $20 from our grocery bill and we'd have that for the offering. When we thought of that another thing we thought of was that if we would keep our electric lights turned out as much as possible and didn't listen to the radio, we could save some money on that month's electric bill. My sister, older sister Darlene, got as many house and yard cleaning jobs as possible, and both me and my sister babysat for everybody we could. For 15 cents, we ended up buying enough cotton that we could make 3 potholders and be able to sell them for $1. We ended up making $20 on selling the potholders. That month was one of the happiest times of our lives. Every day, me and my sisters and my mom, we counted the money to see how much money we had saved. At night, we'd sit in the dark and we'd talk about how the poor family was going to enjoy having the money that the church would be able to give them. We had about 80 people in our church, and so we figured that with whatever amount of money we had to give, the offering would surely be 20 times that much. After all, every Sunday, the pastor had reminded everyone to save for the sacrificial offering. The day before Easter, O.C., my sister O.C. and I walked to the grocery store, and we turned in all our change and small bills and asked the manager to give us 3 crisp $20 bills and 1 $10 bill for all the change and smaller money that we gave him. We ran all the way home to show Mom and Darlene. We had never had so much money before. That night we were so excited about what we could give in the offering tomorrow, we could hardly sleep. We didn't care that we wouldn't have new clothes for Easter. Oh, we had saved $70 for the sacrificial offering. We could hardly wait to get to church that morning. On Sunday morning, the rain was pouring. We didn't have an umbrella and the church was over a mile from our home. But it didn't seem to matter how wet we got. Darlene had some cardboard in the bottom of her shoes to help cover up the holes and try to keep her feet drier. The cardboard did come apart and her feet got wet, but we sat in church proudly that day. I heard some teenagers talking about those Smith girls and having on their old dresses. I looked at them in their new clothes and I felt so rich. When the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting in the second row from the front. Mom put in the $10 bill and she gave each of us kids a $20 bill to put in the offering. As we walked home after church, we sang all the way. At lunch, Mom had a surprise for us. She'd bought a dozen eggs and we had boiled eggs with our fried potatoes. What a treat. Late that afternoon, the pastor drove up in his car. Mom went to the door and talked with him for a moment. Came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was, but she didn't say a word. She opened the envelope and out fell a bunch of money. There were three crisp $20 bills and one $10 bill and 17 $1 bills. Mom put the money back in the envelope. We didn't talk. We just sat and stared at the floor. We'd gone from feeling like rich millionaires to feeling like poor white trash. We kids had such a happy life that we felt sorry for anyone who didn't have our mom and dad for parents and who had a house full of brothers and sisters. We thought it was fun to share our little silverware that we had and to see whether we would get to use the spoon or the fork each night at supper. We had two knives that we would pass around to whoever needed them. I knew we didn't have a lot of things that other people had, but I'd never thought that we were poor. That Easter Sunday, I found out that we were. The minister had brought us the money for the poor family, so we must be poor. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress and my worn-out shoes, and I felt so ashamed I didn't even want to go back to church. Everybody there probably already knew we were poor. I thought about school. I was in the 9th grade and at the top of my class of over 100 students. I wondered if the kids at school knew that we were poor. I decided that I could quit school since I had already finished the 8th grade. That was all the law required at the time. We sat in silence for a long time. Then it got dark and we went to bed. All that week we went to school and came home and no one talked much. Finally on Saturday, Mom asked us what we wanted to do with the money. What did poor people do with money? We didn't know. We'd never known we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said we had to. Although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk on the way. Mom started to sing, but no one joined in, and she was the only one that sang, and she only sang one verse. At church that Sunday, we had a missionary speaker. He talked about how churches in Africa made buildings out of sun-dried bricks, but they needed money to buy roofs. He said $100 would put a roof on a church. The minister said, "Can't we all sacrifice to help these poor people?" We all looked at each other and smiled for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse and pulled out the envelope. She passed it to Darlene, and Darlene gave it to me, and I handed it to my little sister, Osie. Osie put it in the offering. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't expected such a large offering from our small church. He said, "You must have some rich people in this church." Suddenly it struck us. We had given $87 of that little over $100. We were the rich family. We were the rich family in church. Hadn't the missionary said so? From that day on, I'd never felt poor again. How do I know if I have a heart that prioritizes God? Let me show you some things here quickly. How do I know if I have a heart that prioritizes God? How can we know if we're living with godly priorities? Let's write these things down. Number one, am I trusting God with my finances? How do I know if I have a heart that prioritizes God? How do I know if I'm truly living with godly priorities? Am I trusting God with my finances? Notice verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat. The life is more than than food. The body's more than raiment. Raiment was a word for clothing. Hey, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have a storehouse nor barn, but God, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, the birds? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 29, look at it. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Am I trusting God with my finances? Am I trusting God to take care of my needs? Or am I like it says in verse 30, am I like those of the world that I'm just constantly seeking after things for myself and I want more things for myself and I'm always coveting more things for myself and I'm never satisfied with what I have? Am I trusting God with my finances? Keep your Bible open there, but look at a little story in chapter 21, just a couple of verses we'll read there. Turn over to Luke chapter 21, and I want you to notice an incredible woman. Incredible woman. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, it says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Jesus saw the rich people casting in their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. It wasn't much. It was hardly nothing compared to what those rich people were gathering in. What they were giving in seemed like much larger gifts because they were of a greater amount. But notice what he says. And he said, verse 3, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, she who had so little, she who had almost nothing, hath cast in all the living that she had. Why was Jesus so pleased? Why was Jesus so impressed? Well, these rich people, were casting in gifts that maybe would seem okay. But Jesus looked at this woman who had so little, and she was giving all that she had. And he said, really, she's the one who's given more than all of them. She's given all that she had, and she's trusted God. Listen, this woman was willing to trust God for her own needs, and she was willing to put God first in her life. Listen, that's a heart that prioritizes God. That's a heart that makes it a priority. My life is not about me. My life is not about how much I can accumulate for me. But I want to make God the priority because when I die, I want to have treasures up there. I don't want to just have treasures down here that I leave behind. What? Leave behind so kids can fight over them? Leave behind to give to the Heart and Stroke Foundation? Leave behind to give to, the dog shelter or something? Leave behind? No. Listen, the greatest thing I want to do is I want to invest in up there. I want to have treasure up there. Am I going to trust God with my finances? How do I know if I have a heart that prioritizes God? Am I trusting God with my finances? A second thought is this. Am I putting myself first or am I putting God first? Am I putting myself first? Or am I putting God first? Notice what the Bible said back in Luke 12 and verse 31. He continues and he says this to them, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Remember, some were just seeking themselves and they're seeking after these things, all the things that the world has to offer. But Jesus says, instead, here's what you should do. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Remember what it said in verse 4? God knows what you have need of. God knows. Why just live for yourself? No, live for me. Prioritize me. Put me first. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Am I putting myself first or am I putting God first? And the third thought is this. Am I investing my treasure in God's work? Am I investing my treasure in God's work? We see that down in verse 34. Luke 12, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our heart follows our treasure. Our heart follows our treasure. Why is it that some people just love church so much? Why is it that some people just love meeting new missionaries? Why is it some people are excited? I'm excited about Missions Month coming, or I'm excited about meeting some new missionaries. Why do some people look forward to it? Why is it that some people just love reading the reports from the missionaries our church supports? Why is it that some people just, you know, they look forward to every week maybe picking up that missions bulletin off the table because they want to read it. They want to read about what's going on in the missionaries. Why is it that some people just click on that email every week the pastor sends and they're excited about it and they want to read those updates from the missionaries that our church supports? You know why? It's because they've been investing. When people aren't investing in the church or investing in reaching with the world with the gospel, when people have been putting their treasure into it, their heart follows. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do we know if we have a heart that prioritizes God? Am I trusting God with my finances? Am I putting myself first or am I putting God first? Am I investing my treasure in God's work? As we consider our priorities when it comes to finances and stewardship and living for God's kingdom, we need to remember that God has a priority for us. God has a priority. God's priority is us. God's priority is you. He loves you. He loves you. You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But how were we redeemed? It says this. But with the precious blood of Christ. With the precious blood of Christ. God deemed you so valuable. God thought you were worth so much. He said, you're worth far more than gold and silver. You are worth so much. You are so valuable. You are so precious to me that I'll give my own son, my only begotten son. I'll let him die for you. I'll let his blood be shed for you so that you can be saved and forgiven of your sins. You know what God's priority is? It's you and me. It's the lost people in the world that Christ came and died for, shed his blood for. God says, I value you so much that I'm willing to give my son to die for you. Have you accepted him as your personal savior? If not, I hope that you will. And if you have, then let's look at our priorities and say, do I have a heart that's prioritizing God?